Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians 5. And as you are, I want to tell you a story about two sons. They're from a wealthy family. And they stood to gain a significant inheritance when their father died. But the younger son, he didn't want to wait that long. And so he went to his dad and he said, "Hey, look, I'm going to get this when you die, but how about you just give it to me right now and let me use it while I'm young." And so his father obliges, and he goes off, and sure enough, he wastes all the money in no time. And he ends up working for next to nothing, barely enough to eat it. And he realizes, if I was at home just as one of my dad's workers, they do better than I'm doing right now. And so he humbles himself and he goes to his father and he just wants to say, "Dad, look, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I screwed that up. But if I can just come be a worker for you, I would appreciate that opportunity." But when his dad sees him coming, he runs out to him. He hugs him, embraces him, and he welcomes him back into his home. He throws a big party, and his son is restored. Now, you guys, a lot of you recognize that story, right? That's the prodigal son. And we stop there at times. We stop with that part of it, and the analogy that's being made there. We are the prodigal son that have faith in God. We were sinners. We're wasting our lives, but when we humble ourselves, when we realize that we aren't worthy of God's kingdom, and we're not worthy of His grace, God forgives us when we repent of our sin. And it's nothing that we deserve, nothing that we earned, but it's just the grace of God that He takes us back in. The Father is God, the example of God. But the other half of that story, there's the other son. And I think the other son is a good example for us. Those of us that grow up in the church, we have an ability to fall into the trap that the older son did. See, he was the good son, right? If you went around town and you asked what people thought about the other son, we'll call him the legalistic son, he had a good reputation. He knew how to play the game. He knew how to look the part. And we can do that, right? When we grow up in church, we learn the right answers. When we're 2 and 3, we're raising our hand and yelling Jesus because we know that's like got a 50% chance in church. And we know how to look the part. We know how to fool people, and we see that's what the oldest son did, because when his little brother came back and there was a party, did he rejoice in his brother's return? No, he was angry. And what did he do when he went to his dad? He said, "I've done all this for you. Look at all that I've done for you. This, your other son went and just wasted half of your wealth. But here I did everything I was supposed to do, did everything you asked of me, and you never gave me a party." And that's a guy that's looking at his own works. He doesn't understand. Did either of those guys, either of those sons, deserve anything from their father? No. And we're in one of those two boats. We're either the prodigal son that realizes we don't deserve what God has for us. We don't deserve salvation at all. And we understand that it's completely by His grace, through our faith, that we can have salvation. Or we're the legalistic son, and we think that we're doing all this stuff for God. We think we're earning our way there. There's only two religions in the world. Now some of you are going, "Wait, I can name like five." There's only two. There's faith, and there's works. And you're in either category. And you think about some of the things that you do here at church, some of the things you can grow up doing to fake the part. We can give offering can read our Bible. Baptism. You can serve. You can be up here singing in the choir. You can serve in some of our ministry teams. But these things, when they're done with a checklist mentality, when they're done for the check mark, so that you can show everybody what a good person you are, so that you can say, God, hey, look at all I'm doing for you. They're all worthless. And help an old lady across the street, worthless if it's done with the wrong motives. There's two religions, human achievement and divine grace. And somebody tell me when we get to Galatians, what is the theme of Galatians? Yeah. That's right, justification by faith. And it's been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Anybody heard that one before? The Magna Carta of Christian liberty. So the Magna Carta was back in about 800 years ago. There was an English king that was oppressive. Back then they were different than like the movie stars we have now over there in England. They had some power. And this one was tyrannical. Okay, this king was oppressive. And so there was a rebellion. And in this rebellion they produced this Magna Carta document that proclaimed their freedom. And, under the monarchy, the way it was supposed to be. So when we talk about Galatians being the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, what Paul's doing in here is he's claiming our freedom. Christian liberty is our freedom that we're apart from the law that we have as Christians with true faith. And as we walk, through where we've been so far in Galatians, Paul has preached the Galatians salvation by grace through faith. They've heard that message. Galatians 2:16 says, "Man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And legalistic Jews have convinced some of the Galatians to give up their freedom for the bondage of the law. And they've attacked Paul's authority. And so Paul defends the glory of grace, and he uses his history. And they all know Paul's history. His own well-known legalism as an example of the worthlessness of the law, right? I mean, when you looked at Paul's life, he had been a Pharisee. He had, as much as anybody can, he had really been a strict follower of the law. And he used that as an example. He said, look, I followed these to the point of persecuting the church, and it was all worthless because I was trying to work my way to salvation. And then Paul reminds them of this message of salvation through faith that he brought to them earlier. Galatians 3:1, he gets kind of angry with them. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh?" And then last week we saw the example of Abraham, right? We saw Ishmael and his birth through a slave woman that represented the law. And that was man's method of trying to fulfill the promise, right? And then we had Isaac, and he was born of the free woman, and that represented faith. That was God's method. Abraham didn't try and make it happen himself. He just he finally trusted in God, and God fulfilled his promise. And then we ended with it last week that we are like Isaac. We're not like Ishmael that was born in slavery, but we are like Isaac. We are children of the promise. So, Galatians 5:1, we're going to start today. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." So, building on last week, we are children of the promise, and it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. "Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free." See, the world likes to paint a picture. They like to act like Christians and, with our Bible and all our moral standards that we try to follow. We're just, you know, we're so restricted. And as unbelievers, somebody with no moral compass, they're free just to do whatever they want. It's so much better that they can just whatever, you know, floats their boat. They can do whatever they want to do in a day. But the Bible tells us differently. It tells us that those people are slaves to their sin. They don't have a choice. They're slaves to their sin. And then what Paul is saying is that we've been freed from that slavery. We've been freed from that bondage to sin. And Christ's purpose wasn't to free us from the bondage of sin and for us to go into the slavery under the law, to be slaves to the law. It'd be like escaping from jail into another jail cell. That's not the purpose. You know, I was in California in college for a while, and I had a roommate. And he thought it was a lot of fun to try and find me sinning, trying to catch me sinning. And for a while, I was on the defensive. I was really trying not to get caught. And he lived with me. You know, there were times. But I would justify, you know, what happened. Oh, you didn't see it right. This is what really happened. And it was so, it was such a weight. There was no freedom in that time when I was trying to explain my sin away. I was trying to really walk the line. There was a weight on my shoulders that I had to be perfect. And I remember one day I finally gave up. And I said, you know, there's no difference between you and me as far as my character. I'm not a better person than you. If you want to try and catch me sinning, you're going to. I'm not a Christian because I'm perfect. But Jesus Christ was perfect. He died on the cross for my sins and He rose again in 3 days. My faith in Christ is what saves me, not my strict following of the law. And it was the weight was gone. There was freedom in faith. And we looked at the two religions. We looked at works and we looked at faith. And that's the freedom and that's legalism. Those are the differences. Legalism emphasizes obedience to the law over faith. It's ignorant of grace. It neglects mercy. And it exhibits superficiality. It's fake. That's the trap we can fall into, being fake. And let's be honest, sometimes it's easier to be in jail, right? It's easier to have somebody tell you what to do all the time than it is to live by faith. But that's if you're trying to earn your own way. If you're trying to earn your own way, it's easier to have somebody tell you what to do all the time so you can just be a robot. But Christ has set us free. Look at that verse, 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We did nothing. And as we get here, moving on, the Judaizers have come in and they've told the Gentile believers that they must convert to Judaism. Okay? They must follow the Mosaic law to be accepted by God. The Passover, the Sabbath, and today we'll look at the example of circumcision. And the example of the Judaizers and circumcision, the truths that we'll look at today are for legalism in general. Any works-based salvation. The Judaizers represent any works-based salvation to us. And so, but as we look here at circumcision, the first thing to understand was what God's purpose was for it, okay? Because God instructed the Jews to be circumcised as a symbol of His promise. That's back in Genesis. It was a symbol. Now, what the Judaizers have done is they've given a salvation value to this act. And they've told the Gentiles, the Galatians here, that it's necessary. It's necessary to be accepted by Christ. What they're saying is Christ is insufficient. And so what we're going to look at first of all today is we're going to look at Paul's attack of legalism. Paul's attack of legalism, and the first one is Christ is useless. Legalism, works-based salvation, deems Christ useless. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And he starts by saying, I, Paul. Now, we're in chapter 5 of 6 chapters. He's not just saying, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, it's Paul here. You know, the first 4 chapters, I think you guys didn't know who it was, but just wanted to let you know, I've been writing this. No, what he's saying is, I, Paul, the Pharisee, the one that followed the law to the T, I, Paul, who brought you the lesson, the gospel, your father in the faith. Paul, I, Paul, who is circumcised, is telling you, don't get circumcised. Okay? If you do, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And what he's saying is you can't have your feet on, you can't straddle the line on this one. You can't have circumcision and faith. Who here has ever heard of a Doogie Howser? All right, all the old people. Now, Doogie Howser, he was amazing. You guys missed out, I'm sorry. When Doogie Howser graduated from high school at the age of like 11, by the time he was 14, he was through medical school. And when he was 16, he was a practicing doctor. Okay, this is fake. It was a TV show. And anyway, so he's 16. He's a practicing doctor. And I remember in these episodes, you know, he'd walk around in his jeans and his high tops. And back then, the jeans were tucked into the high tops. That was his style. And so Doogie would go through all these, you know, he had these doctor problems. He's like saving people's lives. But then he's a teenager too, so he's got teenager problems. You guys know about those. And so every show he's dealing with some of these issues, right? And then at the end, he had this computer screen where he'd type out his like deep thoughts. And that's how the episode ended. And it was like a blue screen computer screen. This was a really old TV show. And there wasn't any MS Word back then. So anyway, one of these episodes dealt with you know, God. Doogie was really struggling with what to do about this God thing. I think Albert Einstein was quoted in the episode. And Doogie came to the conclusion that, you know, this God thing might be real. Who can really know? But what does it hurt to go ahead and like do the God stuff on the side just in case it's true? So, you know, it can't hurt anything. You go ahead and you do a little God stuff. That way, if it turns out to be true, hey, you're there. You're in heaven. And I remember hearing that. I was 10 or whatever. And thinking, hey, that's not a bad idea there, you know. We can just do a little God stuff. We can have it covered in case, you know, it's real. And if it's not, then, you know, what did it really hurt? What Paul's saying here is, Doogie is wrong. Okay? You can't do that. You can't do a little bit of both. You can't have a true faith, a true saving faith that understands God's grace, understands that we have no part in our salvation, and do a little bit of works-based over here just in case. You can't have the checklist just in case that matters. It's one or the other. If you decide that you're going to add a work to faith, Christ is useless. He's useless. Galatians 2:21 says legalism nullifies grace. It says, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Romans 11:6 says, if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Two religions, works or faith. You can't add one thing. So first of all, we see that Paul attacks legalism because it renders Christ useless. And now we see that the whole law must be followed. Legalism requires that the whole law must be followed. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't add one thing. You can't just add one thing. You can't just add circumcision. You're obligated to do it all. If you choose this works-based salvation, you got to do every part of the law, and you got to do it perfectly. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." You know, this reminds me of putting together toys. You buy these things, and they come with these directions. That there's two types of directions. There's the picture directions that are like way inadequate, and then there's the thesis statement, just page upon page, and they come in all different languages, and I don't speak like any of those. And for Christmas, I know we bought the kids this fire station, okay? And on the box, it made it look like the fire station was put together. Well, you open the box, and it's like in a million pieces, okay? And it's got the thesis statement directions. And so I thought, what the heck, I'm just going to start going. You know, step one, I start putting it together. And I get to the end, and you guys know the fire station, they've got multiple levels. You know, they've got the thing that you can slide down on, and then for like the people that aren't as adventurous, they've got stairs. And so I get to the very end. The last step is putting the stairs in. And I realize somewhere in there I missed a step. You know, you were supposed to put one piece in one place, and it was just like this other piece, so I put it in the other, I switched them. And so on our fire station at home, the stairs go outside the fire station. And I could have redone it, but yeah, right. The kids can just, we're still working on fake versus reality, so they can just believe that firemen walking outside in the stairs. The point is, you got to follow every step. You can't skip one. You can't just add one. You can't add all of them, and miss up on one. You have to do all of them perfectly. It says obligated. That's the word it uses. And the picture there is in debt. And debt is something that our society knows quite well. You know, we like to buy things that we don't quite have enough money for, and we'll take on just a little bit of debt to do it. And what debt does is it weighs on you. It builds on top of you. And you can't get out from under it. Debt has interest. So every day that you're not paying back your principal that you borrowed, you owe more. And the next day more, and the next day more. And the law is something you can never get out from under. If you've decided that you're going to have a works-based salvation, you're never going to get through it. There's no final check mark that gets you through a works-based salvation. So works-based salvation, legalism renders Christ useless. It requires that the whole law be followed, and it severs us from Christ. Severs us from Christ. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Has anybody here ever severed anything? I have. I was playing with a paper cutter. Bad toy. Bad idea. I was playing with a paper cutter and when I was in junior high. I was just getting like chopping the paper up and everything. I got too close and I severed the tip of my finger. They sewed it back on. It's here. I'm not. But anyway, the picture there, completely cut off. That's what he's going for with severed. Works-based salvation completely cuts us off from Christ. And when it says fallen from grace, it's saying when you add works to faith, you've left grace. Now, people will point to this passage right here. They'll point to this fallen from grace, and that'll be their argument for the ability to lose your salvation. But this is a common verse that those people that believe that will go to. But it doesn't even make sense when you think about what we're talking about here. We're talking about a faith versus works-based salvation. We argue against works-based salvation. The idea that you can fall from salvation would mean that you had a part in it. So that's not what it's saying. Faith is, and the fact that we do nothing for our salvation, aside from faith, is the complete basis for your assurance of salvation. That you can know you're saved. and also your security and your salvation. If you had to rely on yourself, and like we talked about earlier, we're sinners, even as Christians, we continue to sin, then yeah, hey, it's up in the air. But the fact that we do nothing for our salvation, it's a faith, that's what gives us our assurance. That's what that helps us know that we're secured in our salvation. And we'll get to a verse that builds on that in a little bit. But what he's saying is you can't be saved by grace when you're relying on works. And remember, he's talking to a congregation here. So this isn't believers, this isn't unbelievers. He's kind of talking in general principles. And he's saying, you know, the standard for grace is here. It's by grace through faith alone. And when your message takes on anything, when it takes on a work, when it has any legalism added to it, you fall short of that. Fall short of that message. And he says there, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. There's some people that just can't fathom no works. They say, all right, I understand what Christ did on the cross for me and all this. What do I need to do? There's got to be something, right? Baptized, I'll get baptized. You know, take communion, I'll take communion. I'll start serving in the church. They can't get away from works. The Bible says that they've been severed. They're cut off. There's a gap that they can't bridge with works. If you're justified by works, and then all of us fall short. We're severed from Christ. So Christ is useless. The whole law must be followed. Severed from Christ, and righteousness is impossible. Works-based salvation prevents righteousness. Isn't it ironic that is the very focus of the Judaizers? That's their whole goal, is to be considered righteous in the eyes of men. And verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness, which is justification. And there's a sense in which, at the point of salvation, we are impugned with righteousness, right? God now views us like Christ. Our sins have been washed away, we've been forgiven, and we have a righteousness that ultimately will result in God allowing us into heaven, right? But we're still sinners. And so when we talk about the hope of righteousness, there's going to be, when we get to heaven, our sin is going to be removed. We're no longer going to sin. And so there's another degree of righteousness that still awaits us as believers. And we don't work for it. We don't work for righteousness. Look what it says here. Righteousness comes through the Spirit by faith. And we do what? We work for it? No, we wait for it. Our righteousness, just like our salvation, is a God thing. It's from God. It's not based on our works. And verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Look, the point here isn't about circumcision, right? We talked about that. It's legalism. And any works-based salvation, it means nothing. You can't gain anything by following a checklist. But faith working through love. See, we are to work. Our faith works through love. All right. So let's think about some things. Let's get a list here. What are some of the things that we can add to faith? What are some of the things we can struggle to that you see people add to faith, so that so that they can have a part in their salvation? Anybody, list them off.
Just not listening to music at all, or not listening to bad music.
Right, music standards of music. I see a hand back there. What are some other things you see added to salvation? Yeah.
Service in the church.
We've listed some of these earlier. Yeah. Right. Attendance. Church attendance. It's one we can check off, right? What else? Yeah. The way we dress. Right? Reading the Bible every day. Offering. Baptism. These are all things that motives make a difference. Motives make a difference. It can be faith working through love. We can be focused on glorifying God in those things. And it can have eternal value. Or we can be making check marks. We can do these things to appear godly. We can appear righteous. We can be superficial. And they're worthless. So Paul's attacked legalism. He said if you believe in a works-based salvation, Christ is useless to you. You must follow the whole law. You're severed from Christ, and righteousness is impossible for you. And now he's going to turn his attack on the legalist. Okay, so we have Paul's attack on the legalist. And starting in verse 7, the first thing he says is that they hinder obedience to the truth. Verse 7 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You were running well. This is a picture that Paul likes to use about the life of a Christian. Running a race. And it reminds me of my days, my cross-country days, that were failed cross-country days. Somehow I got roped into it in junior high. And I remember we would run through these neighborhoods. And nothing is worse for a cross country practice than running longer than you need to, right? And one of the things that was real important was that you followed somebody that was reliable, somebody that kind of knew the course, okay? Because if you get behind the wrong guy, you make a wrong turn, and it could be a long cross country practice, right? Well, that was Paul's question for him: who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he doesn't want their name. He's not trying to go find them and call them out right here. What he's trying to do is, he's saying, who are you basing, you that are struggling with this legalism, who is teaching you this? Obeying the truth is a phrase that means, that just has to do with faith. You were running well. Who hindered you from faith? Who's screwing you up? Remember, we're talking about a congregation here, not an individual. And one thing he knows about that person is they're not of God. Okay? So Paul's attack of legalism, legalist, they hinder the obedience to the truth, and they are not of God. Verse 8 says, the persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And this is what we see in Romans 8:30. It says, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And these he justified, he also glorified. God, who started this work in you, is going to finish it. And somebody that comes in teaching something in addition to faith, somebody that comes in with legalistic, works-based salvation, they're hindering obedience to the truth. They're not of God. And they infect the church. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, this is a picture of yeast. And I baked a loaf of bread just to try this out. Actually, I had my wife do it. Anyway, the amount of yeast that you have to put in a loaf of bread to make it rise is like, I said the wrong thing last week. So let's go with teaspoon. It might be a tablespoon. But either way, it's just a little bit. You put a little bit of yeast into this bread mix, and it makes the whole loaf rise. Right? These people are like the little bit of yeast. They infect the church. I don't know if you've ever seen an infection before. If you have a wound that you don't treat, just a little cut can infect the whole body. It can eat it all up if it goes untreated. That's what a legalist does. They hinder obedience to the truth. They are not of God, and they infect the church, and they're to be judged. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, we've been talking to a congregation of the Galatians. Here we talk just to the believers. And Paul's saying, look, I have confidence to you that are saved, that you're going to be all right. You're not going to be affected by this false teaching. But the false teachers won't be all right. They're not going to be all right. Listen to this message from Jesus in Matthew. He says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. Listen to this. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom these stumbling blocks come. They will be judged. And they will they'll persecute true teachers. The legalist will persecute true teachers. When you get to verse 11, as you're reading through the passage here, it's kind of out of place. Unless you understand that Paul has been attacked by these people. He's been attacked by these people, and they're also using him as an example of their lesson. What they're doing is they're taking a true message that Paul's taught, and they're convoluting it. They're muddying the waters. That's one of the ways they hinder the truth. And they've said, look, Paul teaches circumcision. And so Paul addresses that here in verse 11. He says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He's saying this doesn't make sense. These guys are coming and they're saying that this is what I say. But if that's true, then why would they be persecuting me, right? And Paul had Timothy circumcised. That could be one of the things that these people are talking to. Look, Paul believes in circumcision. He had Timothy get circumcised. But what we're told is that Paul had Timothy be circumcised because Timothy was a Jew. And remember, it was a symbol for the Jews of the promise. And Timothy was looking to minister to the Jews. So this was a symbol that Paul had Timothy take part in so that his ministry to the Jews could benefit. And Paul, look, Paul, he's not confused here. He knows why these people are persecuting him. He was one of them. Remember, Paul did this. He persecuted the church. He understands their motives. And when he says the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, people's problem with the cross isn't, it's not the bad people. Right, it's not the murderers and the thieves that are going to hell. They don't stumble over that. It's the good people. It's the people that look like they're following the checklist. The people that are doing the right things. That's the stumbling block of the cross. Now, if Paul was participating in their legalism, there's no stumbling block of the cross. Those people are okay. So Paul goes ahead and addresses that. He says, look, I'm not teaching circumcision. You can tell the proof is in the pudding. I'm being persecuted by these people. So the legalists hinder obedience to the truth. They are not of God. They infect the church. They will be judged. And they persecute true teachers. And looking back at the two sons, the repentant sinner, the prodigal son, and then the good son. The legalistic son. There's only two options. You're one or the other. You understand your position before God as a sinner, and you have faith, and you're saved by faith in Christ alone. Or you have a works-based salvation. You have a legalistic attitude where you're trying to participate in your salvation. It's one or the other. One's true saving faith and one falls short of grace. So look back at verse 1 for our application. Second part says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again in the yoke of slavery. Stand firm in your freedom. We even see that Peter struggled with this, right? He became hypocritical because he started kind of getting in with the group that was following the law. And we can do that, right? We can start to have these good works become checklist things. We can spend time in our Bible every day, but we're not doing it through faith, through love. We're doing it so that we can make that check mark. Stand firm in your freedom. Make sure these things are being done out of the right. Now, you should be doing these things, but make sure that they're doing them. You're doing them with the right motives. And that's the next one. Look there in verse 6. Faith working through love. Let your faith work through love. Christ took the whole Old Testament law and he boiled it down to one rule to follow. That's to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor more than yourself. It's love. That's what our work should come out of. We're saved by our faith. And a true faith will result in a love for God and a love for other people so that our works glorify Him. So stand firm in freedom and let your faith work through love. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the fact that Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. And that our faith in Him saves us. Nothing we do. And I just pray that for anyone here today that's been faking it, that's been making check marks so that they can get there themselves, that they'd be humbled today like the prodigal son. They would understand they're unworthy of your blessing and your kingdom, and that they would have a faith in you today that truly saves them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.